Welcome back, students, to the Father Francis Religion class, second semester. I haven't seen you since last year. I missed you. Hope you had a blessed Christmas, despite with all the terrible stuff happening to our country. Man, all the more reason for us to be saints, right? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. All right. Well, I was pleased with your exams. I think everybody took them except for one family. Almost all A's. The top three, Abigail Therian, went over her exam by 12 minutes and 45 seconds, right? And then Teresa Esser did 8 minutes extra. And Peter Bear did 7 minutes extra, right? So those are the top three. All three were fast. All three of them said a lot in a few words. I was quite impressed, okay? I don't know, Abigail might be able to teach this class at the end of the year. She might be able to do a whole year on this class. She did some outside research. Some of you did some research that hadn't come up in the class, all right? Maybe you didn't have time to give me your research, so you did it for the exam. That's wonderful. That's enriching to me. And I'm sorry that we can't get everybody to fully participate. You were able to do that for me in the exam research, but if we had a smaller class, I'd be able to hear more from you, okay? But this is the way it is. Also, we had a white Christmas in Southern California. Snow on the mountains, lots of confessions at both parishes where I help out. I don't know if I told you, at St. Martin de Porres before Christmas, I can't remember which day before Christmas. I know it was a Wednesday, because that's when I hear confessions in the morning. I went nonstop doing liturgy from 7 a.m. till past 3:30 p.m. Nonstop. Confessions, mass, confessions. I had bicycle there to begin confessions before 7. And then from there, I had a bicycle to San Secondo. My battery died with 5.5 miles to cycle in the dark. I don't know how it happened, but my light stayed on. And then I did the 7 p.m. mass, and at 8:30 in the evening, I had my first meal of the day. Okay, so lots of confessions. So that made for a white Christmas. And then when I was done with liturgy at San Secundo, I bicycled back to the Abbey for another white Christmas. 54 priests in their white habits, over 30 seminarians in their white habits, and our 7 new seminarians, which we call postulants, the ones that dressed in black and look like Mormons. No one likes that outfit. You can't wait to get out of it. They got the white habit. They became novices. They got a religious name. There's almost 90 of us with a religious name. 90, almost next year, on the 900th anniversary of the Norbertines, it looks like we're gonna have 90, at least 90 of us in white Norbertine habits. That's pretty awesome in our community. I still haven't moved in yet. I've been doing parish work for almost 2 weeks straight. I'll be going back to the Abbey on Sunday afternoon. And then maybe I'll start thinking about moving to the new Abbey. We got to clear out of there by the middle of this month. So I don't have much time left. All right. Hey, today is the optional memorial of a saint that may seem obscure to you. Who cares about this saint on such a terrible, wicked time in American history? But it's relevant. Saint Raymond Penyafort, among the things that he's known for, like being a great teacher, providing a foundation for canon law, Superior General of the Dominicans, etc. He prayed and worked for the conversion of Muslims in his country of Spain. How did he work for their conversion? He co-founded the Mercedarians, a religious order that was started in the 1100s to pray for the conversion of Muslims and to rescue Catholic slaves from Muslim masters, either by ransoming them with money. We'll give you money for the Catholic in return, or these Mercedarians would offer to take the place of the Catholic slave and be a slave to a Muslim ruler, and then through that try to convert the Muslim ruler, a Muslim master. So Spain was ruled by Muslims. It would take a few hundred years for Spanish Catholics to get their full freedom in Spain. Okay, so this saint worked for the freedom of Catholic slaves. Our country is getting more and more of our freedom taken away from us on multiple layers, okay? Going from spiritual to biological. We're getting more and more of our freedom taken away. There are those in our country among our own, huh? Whether ecclesiastically or politically or some other way that want to make us slaves, okay? This is terrible. This is wicked. Slavery is not just a thing of the past, but the Democrats, the higher their position, the more they want to enslave us, okay? It's a terrible thing. So we're going to stand and say a prayer to St. Raymond Penyafort and ask for his intercession. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, through the intercession of St. Raymond Penyafort, who prayed and labored for the freedom of Catholics in his country, we pray for freedom in our country. Freedom in the full range of freedom, especially spiritual, moral freedom, intellectual freedom, freedom to know the truth and not have it blocked out. We pray that St. Raymond may intercede for us. We need a miracle. We know we can't do this by ourselves. And we pray that the Democrats in our country, especially those in higher places, they have a true conversion, turn away from hell and turn towards heaven, turn towards God. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'll get more about that on Sunday. The masses I'm doing at San Segundo until they kick me out. All right, second semester. You'll get a handout, which is not on the board. It's a little summary of each week for this semester. We're gonna continue with emotions and then feelings and then emotions and feelings. and then healing of the psyche. And so after these first 4 weeks, we'll be finishing with the psychological works of mercy. Okay, right now we're at the halfway point. And then after the psychological works of mercy, we're gonna have eight, not seven, but eight spiritual works of mercy, plus I think two other classes that don't have to do so much with spiritual works of mercy, but related to mercy, okay? And then we'll have 2 weeks for review. Instead of trying to cram all these weeks into one review, you can't do it. And then the second semester oral exam, master party. So you'll get a copy of this. But on the boards, you'll get this. Okay, on one board, you get this side. On the other board, you'll get the other side. All right, today's class, week one, second semester. Good and evil emotions in the Bible. Okay. So lots of Bible quotes. Here's the 11 emotions. It'd be good to memorize the 11 emotions if you haven't memorized them. Remember, you got five pairs, huh? Love and hatred is one pair, desire and aversion is another pair, joy, sadness, another pair, hope and desire, another pair, daring, fear, another pair, and no one wants to be paired up with anger. Yeah, I wonder why. Okay, so some of this needs some explanation, especially at the beginning, okay? You gotta listen. You may not get it again. Love in relation to Moses, love in relation to the new Moses, Jesus, okay? Now this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I am the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Mind, heart, soul, strength. Okay. It doesn't say spiritually or any other kind of love. It just leaves it open. I'm going to interpret this as to love with our whole being. To love God with everything in us. Not just our spirit. We're not angels. We're not pure spirits. We're more than a spirit. To love God spiritually, psychologically, and to love him physically, in that it's ordered to the psychological love, which is ordered to the spiritual love. Okay? So love has multiple meanings. Be careful how people use the word love. They may be confused how they're using it. They may say, I love you, but they mean lust, which is selfishness, okay? I'm gonna talk about three kinds of love that one can have as a human person, okay? Love on the physical level, you know, the bodily level, love on the psychological level, love on the spiritual level. On the physical level, generally we mean by that a man having an attraction for a woman having an attraction for a man. This is good, this is healthy. If you don't have that as a man or a woman, there is something wrong with you. Okay, you don't have to have that as boys and girls. Boys want to play with boys, girls want to play with girls. you know, boys playing with girls too much, you know, that might get kind of silly and vice versa, okay? But as you grow to manhood, you should have a physical attraction to women. Maybe not all women, okay? And same with women should have a general attraction towards men. Not all men. Some men and women look kind of gross. And maybe it's their fault and maybe it's not, okay? You don't have to be attracted to all of them. But this is a healthy thing. This has nothing to do with morality, nothing to do with choice. It's just how we're made, all right? And it's helpful in marriage, okay? So that's one kind of love, physical, bodily love. On the psychological level, you have emotional love, huh? Emotional love. And then on the spiritual level, now you're talking about the will. Okay? And there's two kinds of love in the will. A natural love in the will and a supernatural love. Okay. Sometimes people confuse all this. They get these different kinds of loves mixed up. This supernatural love is what you get when you're baptized. This is charity, a share in God's love. The love that God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have for each other, the love they have for us, the love that Jesus had for us all 33 years on earth, the love he had shown for us on the cross, okay? This is supernatural. This is above the natural. Now, the way I understand Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, is to love God with our whole being. All three levels, okay? And that's the way it's going to be in heaven. Our whole being loving God. Okay, so here it's not just spiritual, all right? But it includes the emotional.
To love
with your whole mind, right? I think that including the will, okay? But I'm not sure. It's a good question. Now in the New Testament, we have a new commandment. At the Last Supper, two times, chapter 13 and chapter 15, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Okay? In the Old Testament, you love each other as you would love yourself. The standard is yourself. In the New Testament, it's God, it's Jesus. He's the standard. All right? Hatred. I'll talk about two kinds of hatred. What is the emotion? The opposite of the emotion of love. There's another kind of hatred, which is in the will. Okay. You can have a physical hatred of a person because of what they say, what they do. Okay, if you're saying things that are evil, sinful, wicked, you could be disgusted You can have an abhorrence towards that, a detestation, okay? You see it as ugly, you feel it as ugly. That's fine, that's healthy. You should feel a hatred for evil, all right? But you can never hate another person in your will. Meaning the opposite of benevolence. Benevolence is when you want the good of the other, either on the natural level or the supernatural level. We must always love others insofar as we want them to get to heaven. We want them to get whatever it takes to get to heaven. We're willing to say the right thing, do the right thing for the person to get to heaven. Sometimes you can't do that. You just live too far. You can't communicate. Or maybe the person is dead, but you can always pray for that person. Whenever the person comes to mind, you can say a prayer for that person. Okay? We can never have a hatred in our will for another person. It goes against the greatest virtue, charity. It's the biggest sin, okay? So you could feel hatred for what a person does and says. That's healthy. If what they're saying and doing is evil, but we can never have a hatred in our will for another person. Okay. Here's two kinds of desire that I know of, psychological and emotional desire, and then desire in our will, either a natural desire in our will or a supernatural desire. Same with joy, same with hope. Okay, so you can make distinctions, not all hope. Not all joy is the same. So you can check these Bible verses out. What's the point of this? It's to show that Moses had healthy emotions, good emotions. And Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus had good, healthy emotions. Emotions that were ordered to his will, which was ordered to his reason, which was ordered to God. Okay. So Jesus got angry, Jesus got fearful, and even a despair, but not the opposite of supernatural hope. You know, just on an emotional level, knowing that Judas was going to go to hell. Okay, he had died on the cross for everybody, but some people just wouldn't reject Jesus' love and choose to spend their eternity against God. Okay, so yeah, an emotional despair. Not a sin against the supernatural virtue, theological virtue of hope, but the emotional despair, okay? And yeah, Jesus got sad, sorrowful, and almost broke his heart. I mean, it's quite possible he did die of a broken heart on top of everything else, you know, what happened physically. Okay, so you can check this out on your own. Look at these Bible verses. The bottom line is Moses had healthy emotions, which is a foreshadowing of the new Moses, Jesus, We had healthy emotions, and we're supposed to be like Jesus. We should have healthy emotions too. It's not only thinking like Jesus, loving like Jesus, saying what he would say, doing what he would do, but feeling what he would feel. That's to be Christ-like. All right. Evil emotions. Okay. Which could include participating in an evil will. All right. Which would make the emotion contributing to the sin in the will. So I want to point the finger at the Israelites who had these evil emotions from time to time during their 40 years in the desert. Okay, this contrasts with this. These are the healthy emotions. These are the sick, toxic, imbalanced emotions. Okay? You want to have these kind of emotions, not these kind. Lots of fear during those 40 years in the desert. Moses is continuously saying, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. He's speaking on behalf of God. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus saying it over and over, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. They were afraid at the very beginning of the Exodus. No sooner were they leaving the slavery of Egypt, and in a short period of time, here comes the Egyptian soldiers in their chariots going full speed ahead. And you got the Israelites just kind of trudging along, you know, they're weighed down with all their baggage. And they thought they were all going to die. You led us out here, Moses, so we would die. It would have been better if we stayed as slaves in Egypt. Why did you lead us out here? They were terrified. And then shortly after that, they're by Mount Sinai, and there's thunder and lightning, and it's so dark and scary, and they don't want to get anywhere near that mountain. They're afraid they're all going to die. And, okay, that's... it's good to have a healthy fear of God in the sense that you don't want to sin. You don't want to jeopardize your relationship with God. You don't want to damage it, hurt it in any way. So it's that kind of a fear, but that's a healthy fear. That's a fear of the Lord. That's a virtue. That's not, all right? Later on, years later in the desert, they're still trudging along, you know, still disobeying, idolatry, adultery, all kinds of terrible things. They're being punished. I mean, this journey should have only taken a few weeks. Okay, but because of their sins, it went a lot longer. So now they're afraid of the Canaanites. There were these spies, Jewish spies that were surveying what it's like in Canaan, you know, the promised land, you know, who's there and what's there. And yeah, it is a land of milk and honey, but the people there are giants and we felt like grasshoppers and, you know, they're just, we don't want to mess with them. We don't want to go there. No, we don't want to fight them. They were terrified. All right. A paralyzing fear, a fear that keeps you from doing the good you're supposed to do. The fear that keeps you from glorifying God, the fear that keeps you from working towards the salvation of souls, okay? That kind of fear is the fear Jesus is talking about when he says, do not be afraid. Now, Jesus had fear. Jesus, the one who kept saying over and over, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Where is it? Moses had fear. And Jesus had the greatest fear ever experienced in the history of mankind. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood. Okay? He knew what was going to happen to him, the torture that he was going to undergo, far greater than anybody has ever experienced or will experience. Okay, but it didn't stop him from walking to Jerusalem. He set his face like flint and he just kept walking. When those close to him, the apostles, were saying, don't go, they're going to kill you. And he just kept going. Not for his sake, but for our sake. To open up the gates of heaven, to merit the grace for us to be saints, to take away the sins of the world, etc., etc. Okay, he just kept going. That's what we got to do. When things get scary, terrifying, people are afraid, you just keep going, heading towards heaven. I hear lots of confessions. There are people who are very much afraid. And they think they have a distrust in God. Not necessarily. There are people who have no fear. It's because they have their heads in the sand. They don't know what's going on. Okay? That is not good. If you know what's going on, it's not necessarily a bad thing that you have a lot of fear. But what are you going to do with that fear? Are you just going to give up? It's going to turn into despair? You're just going to throw in the towel and say, there's just too many bad guys out there. What can I do? If I raise my voice, if I do something, they're just going to come at me like bullies and beat me up and threaten to do worse things. Okay? They did that before Jesus' crucifixion. They just yelled and screamed, crucify him. And if anybody raised their voice saying, don't do it, they were attacked by the mob. As a lesson to others, hey, if you're going to raise your voice, if you're going to speak out against us, look what we're going to do to you. So that shuts people up. Okay? There's no silent majority right now. There's a lot of silence, but there's no majority. Okay? There's a lot of people that have shown their true colors. It's pretty nasty, pretty bad out there. So if you're afraid, that may not be a bad thing. It may be a sign that you know what's going on. Okay, courage is not the absence of fear. It's to go forward and be the saint you're called to be amidst the fear. That's a true man, that's a true woman, a true Catholic. Okay, we don't need Catholic wimps. We got enough of those out there. Enough people betraying our country, betraying the church. These are wimps. We don't need more of that. So what are you going to do with that fear? Is it going to be for courage or for cowardice? Right. The people got angry at Moses, if not angry at God. Okay, they would take it out on Moses, but sometimes they really meant it for God. There's several cases right up here. And in daring, which is the opposite of fear, you're bold when you shouldn't be. You're talking tough when you should shut up. This happened a few times, a rebellion against Moses, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' own sister. Moses' own brother turned against him. Jesus said, I've come to divide one family member against another family member. I hear this all the time in confessions. It's black and white, even within families, within relatives, the parish. Here, we're pretty much all on the same page. At San Segundo, people have been here for years. We're a united front. If one is attacked, the rest will rally around them, okay? But you won't find that in other parishes. It'll be just divided. Okay, so his own brother and sister turned against him. And then this was pretty bad. A group of people under Korah, Dathan, and Abiram all went against Moses. God was angry and said they were all destroyed for their daring. Because of their evil daring, not courage, it was like a false courage. It might have looked like courage or talking tough. We demand this and we should have that. No, don't fall for this kind of stuff, okay? And then at Kadesh, they rebelled against, the people rebelled against Moses, okay? This is what Moses had to put up with for 40 years. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, the people quickly gave up on God and Moses. Moses wasn't coming down from Mount Sinai. He was up there for 40 days. That was too long for these people. They thought Moses is dead. God's given up on us. So they despaired. And then they had this false hope in a stupid golden calf. How ridiculous is that? This is going to save you? This calf? It's not even living. What a waste of gold. So a combination of despair and false hope. All right here, Exodus chapter 32. And then a perverted delight. A perverted delight during the time that they're worshiping the golden calf. Other, bad things happen, against the sixth commandment. That stuff was going on. And then this, they were hungry out in the wilderness, okay? There was nothing to eat. That can get on your nerves, okay? I'm sure you've all missed a meal at one time or another, maybe two in one day. And if you're not used to fasting, it can bring out the worst in you. And so these people understandably want to eat and drink, and it doesn't look like it's going to happen. And so they have this craving for food. But then treating it as bigger than it was once they get it. Okay? Just making it out to be greater than it is. It's just food, okay? It's not gonna get you to heaven. Okay, there's far greater delights than this. Okay, so this is in Numbers, and then later on in Numbers, you have this. Debauchery with the daughters of foreigners, foreign women. They seduced the Israelite men into adultery and then idolatry. It was to drag Israel down through this perverted delight. Using a perverted delight to lead people into sin. Seduction. Okay, it's terrible. And this had to do with the foreigner, kind of like a quasi-prophet. He did make some prophecy about the future regarding the star. You'd be a great king in Israel, and you would know by the sign of this star. It'd be an unusual star. There'd be no king whose appearance would be signified by a star except for one king. Okay, that'd be Jesus. So it was that same prophet Balaam who turned bad, and he was the one that got these daughters of the area of Moab and the area of Midian, those are like countries, to seduce the Israelite men and drag them down, give up their religion, give up their morals. Okay. Okay, so this Numbers 13, this is the same thing. This has to do with the Israelite spies going into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and checking it out. And they come back with a false report. And they made it seem like it was impossible to conquer the promised land. I mean, these people are too big and many and whatever. And so the people were sad. It even says so in chapter 14, verse 1, the sadness that they had. They were just all crying and wailing in their tents. You know, we had such high hopes to get to the promised land, and now we're not going to be able to go in. Okay, this pair is together, desire and its opposite, aversion. Aversion towards God's will and it is a perverted desire to do their own will. Okay, Numbers 21, especially verse 5. And then throughout the 40 years, is back and forth. They love Moses 1 minute, you know, when they get their quail, their manna, the water from the rock, when they're healed of this, the poison of the snake bites. Oh, they love Moses. He's so wonderful. The next moment, you know, and something bad happens. Now they hate him again. It just goes back and forth, back. It was this love-hate relationship with Moses all during the 40 years in the desert. Probably the same relationship they had with God. Okay, a vacillating love. It's not a real love for God. It's fickle. It changes by the day, the hour, the minute. It's there, it's gone. Okay, not a real love for God or for Moses. So these are the 11 emotions that are perverted. They're not healthy. They're not balanced. They're disordered. Not ordered to God. Not ordered to reason. Okay, they're disordered. And we tend towards this because of original sin. It's hard to have this. It's possible. We're called to this. This is part of holiness. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, and that sin being perpetuated throughout the ages, like I said, our minds are cloudy, our wills are weak, our emotions tend to be imbalanced. We're prone to sickness and death. Okay? Basically, our emotions are good, but not all good. We don't want to say they're corrupt. That'd be Martin Luther. He thought everything about us was corrupt. Okay, our emotions, our intellect, our will, everything was corrupt. No, we're not going to say that. No, that's not what we mean by a fallen nature. Fallen, yes. Corrupt, no. Okay, any questions on these two boards? Any questions, Rachel?
So you said that Jesus' emotions were always good. Does that mean that Mary's emotions were always good too then?
Yes, good thinking. Yes, she never sinned. Okay, so her emotions would never be disordered. They would be ordered to her her holy will, her holy intellect, okay? They would never be out of balance. Good thinking. Anybody else? Thank you for that. Okay. This class is shorter because you didn't have homework. Next week you'll have homework. If you want, I would prefer that you do this, but if you can do this plus more, I mean, this is gonna take quite a while if you do all of it. But if you're more interested in looking at the emotions of other people in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you can do that too. We'll have a class on that. More than the emotions when we do week 3, emotions and feelings, stories in the Bible about people's conversion, going from bad emotions to good emotions, or perversions. They may start with good emotions, but then they go to bad emotions. Okay, the Lathams, we got, I don't know which one is who, but go ahead, Miss Lathan.
We heard what supernatural sin was, but we never heard what natural sin was.
I didn't make that distinction between natural and supernatural sin, okay? I talked about natural and supernatural love, natural supernatural desire, but I didn't say anything about natural.
Sorry, you meant supernatural love.
So what's the question?
What is natural love?
When you have a love for natural goods, you have a natural love for to go to a good college, to get good grades, to get a good job, to make lots of money, or at least enough to support your family, to meet the right spouse, have healthy children, have a nice looking car that works well, that's safe. Okay, these are natural goods that you have good health. That's a natural good. The problem is we tend to put more emphasis on the natural than the supernatural. We're more concerned about taking a natural shower than a spiritual shower, not confession. People will go for years sometimes. Yeah, the spiritual stench, but they don't care. They're more concerned about their body.
Spiritual stench.
Yeah. Any other questions?
I have one, Father.
Where are you? Who's saying that?
Mary
Grace. Is
that Abraham?
Mary Grace. Where's Mary Grace? Where's Mary Grace?
In the green.
Huh? It's in the green.
Doodling jacket.
Oh, there you are. Okay. Yeah. Hi, Mary Grace.
So for homework, do we have to tell you what we learned or just do research?
Tell me what you learned or tell me what you did research on or both.
Okay, thank you, Father.
Just tell me what you learned. Anything else? The Rivas family was not able to take the test on test day, but they came up to the Abbey and they all took their tests. I gave them a tour of the Abbey. So I think the only family, because of vacation, was the two brothers. Where are they? Where did they go? Oh gosh, they were on here. They're gone. Okay, Garrison, right? And John Luca, are you guys gonna be able to take the test, the exam?
No, Father, we're not.
Okay, you were gone a lot, right? There's a lot going on. Okay, yes. All right. But you're back, right? You'll be able to take the exam the second semester, right? All right. Good. See, we have one or two new students. No?
No.
Who?
They're below Mary Grace.
Yeah, a couple more Aquinos. Yeah. A couple more Aquinos. Where is Aquino? There's two of them. There's Deanna and Justice.
We're right here.
Over here. Jedi and Jonah, welcome to our class.
Hi, Father.
How old are you?
So I'm Jedi and I'm 9, and then Jonah is 8.
8 and 9. Welcome to the class. Any other new students? So we're done early today in less than an hour, right? 50 minutes. Wow. How about that? Kind of a surprise. So we're done. We'll say a quick prayer and then we're done. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We pray, Lord, for a grace-filled semester, that we may learn a lot about mercy and the works of mercy. Help us to better know the works of mercy, to better love the works of mercy, to put this knowledge and love into practice, to be channels of your mercy in a world that needs a lot of mercy. And we pray to Mary to intercede for us also, as well as St. Raymond. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay.
Bye, Father Francis. Thank you.
Bye, Father. 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 Bye, Father.